Welcome to the Concordia Publishing House podcast, where we consider everything in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman.
One of the things that I like best about hosting this podcast is that I have the opportunity to talk with people who are super knowledgeable in their areas of expertise, and this runs the gamut of interests and passions and vocations. And today, I kind of feel like I'm going to therapy and I'm bringing you along with me because we're joined by Dr. Kim Markshausen. Kim, welcome back to the show.
Well, thank you for having me. I think it's a great topic.
I think so too. And for our listeners, we're going to be talking about the winter blues today, or the winter blahs. And as I shared with a number of people here around the office that we were going to talk about this today, to a person, they responded with some form of, that's a real thing.
Yes.
It is a real thing. So, Kim, before we really dive in deep, can you help set the stage for, there's a big difference between kind of the winter blahs and something more serious.
Right. So as much as I like therapy, and it's therapy for me to talk with you too, I'm not a therapist. So we want to be clear on that, that if you are feeling your typical winter blahs, that's what we're going to be talking about. But if you feel like your typical winter blahs are deeper, they're impacting your life more, you feel like the only emotions you can feel are anxiety and depression or anger, then I really recommend that you visit with your primary care person, because a doctor or a PA will sit down with you and do a screening advice and help you.
I think that's important. I know many workplaces have an EAP available through their employer where they can help get that kind of treatment and that care if they need it. So it's there's no shame in using it. I've used it
None
before. There's no shame in using it, and you're going to feel so much better that you did.
Right. Yeah. So we want to encourage people to pursue those options and not count on you and me to solve it.
You definitely don't want to count on me to solve all of this. But today we're going to focus on the blah part of it. And I know in my life, in my family, this is the time of year where we're really in the winter doldrums. You know, we've made it through the holidays. And there's this long stretch where for most of the country, it's cold, it might be gray, and we all just start to feel kind of blah. Can you tell us the why behind all of this, Kim?
Yeah, and it is a real thing, because I remember when I was teaching, every year in January, there'd be at least one day when I would come home and tell my husband, I can't do this anymore. And then a month or two later, it was like, oh, I love teaching again. And seasons are impacting, because it's the amount of sunlight we're getting. And so even if you are down in Florida, your days are still shorter, and it still impacts things. We think that our emotions are just separate from our bodies, but in reality, they're completely connected to the physical aspects of our bodies, and that's what's happening. We've got a change in serotonin and a change in melatonin. Those two things right there. So serotonin is a neurotransmitter that helps your brain work better. And if less sun is making that go down, then your brain's not going to be working, firing on all cylinders. And that's what it feels like, doesn't it? These winter blahs.
It feels very sluggish. It's a chore to get up and do anything. So you mentioned that. I actually have one, and I've seen people talk about these lamps that you can put in your room, in your office, to help kind of mimic the sun. Is that just a gimmick, or do those actually help?
No, I've heard from medical professionals that they are good. And I have one that I use too. And you can also just take time during the day to get more sun. When I was a graduate student in the building that I had an office, there was one window where at the time of day when I'd feel sluggish, the sun was coming in, and I'd go and I'd just stand in that window, and people would walk by and just leave me alone. But even that 10 minutes of sun makes a difference, because it's telling your brain it's not nighttime.
Right.
And if your brain thinks your circadian rhythm thinks it's nighttime, it's going to increase your melatonin and decrease your serotonin. So,
well, I'm grateful. My office has windows along one wall, and there are times in the afternoon where it comes streaming in. And I definitely appreciate that, not only for the light, but for the warmth it brings and these cold temperatures. It feels like it's 5 degrees outside today here in St. Louis. So we're chilly.
Yes. But that sun coming in the window is still warm, isn't it?
Absolutely. So when we're talking about the winter blahs or blues or whatever nickname people have for them, is there language that we should use or conversely that we shouldn't use when we talk about this?
You and I both know that words make a difference, don't they, in our professions? And they do. But I think in this case, it's more about your attitude with it. If you recognize that this is something that's happening to you, and you recognize that there are steps that you can take and that there isn't anything shameful about feeling bad, then whatever words you are using are helpful. But if you're using words that make you think there's no hope, then we're running into trouble, because God has built our bodies to overcome this. If we couldn't, he would have made us hibernate.
This is true. There are times where we'll joke like, oh, it'd be nice to hibernate until spring, but we know that's not going to happen. The kids aren't going to feed themselves most of the time, or at least with anything healthy. So you got to keep going.
We do.
What are some of those steps that we can take when we're feeling kind of gloomy, either to help ourselves or if we have a friend or family member who we can see is struggling with the blahs? How can we help?
Well, our number one go-to thing would be prayer. And one of the reasons why prayer works, besides the fact that we're opening up a conversation with our God and our Savior, is because when we engage in a practice like prayer, we're building neural pathways in the brain. And so we're opening up the brain to the possibility that this is a good thing. So praying for yourself is helpful, not only spiritually, but physically too. And praying with others is also very helpful. But I would also caution you from thinking that you need to fix someone else's bad moods. We really have a brain that wants to fix things. And sometimes the best thing that we can do is to sit with them and to talk to them and let them talk and to reach out to them in little ways over time to say, I'm here. And yep, we're going to get through this difficult time.
We are wired to be in community we need it on a daily basis, but especially when we're feeling low, we need to be able to be willing to reach out if we need that community, but also to recognize when those around us could use, just a welcoming ear to listen.
Right. It's just that time. It's that interaction. It's not anything magical that we say or do. Although there's, good ways you can send people notes or you can send them a text to cheer them up during the day. But it's basically the interaction that makes a difference, that reminds us that God's given us people who are there to care about us.
What are some other steps we can take to make sure that we're looking for areas to feel gratitude in all of this? Mm-hmm. Because I know if you start thinking actively about those things you're grateful for, your mindset will shift a little bit.
Yeah. Gratitude is really an interesting idea, because before I started reading the research on it, I really thought of it just as an emotion, and that it would, I could foster it, but it basically would happen naturally. But gratitude is really a discipline. And it's a spiritual discipline, just like prayer is. So we can make ourselves go through the actions of gratitude. And that will also build those neural connections in the brain so that the brain starts looking for the ways that God is helping you. The brain starts looking for the ways other people are helping you, or the way that your life is better than you originally think it is. So if you've got lower serotonin and your brain's not working well, but if you've been practicing gratitude, that will help to overcome it.
And that's always a good thing. My hunch, and I'm not trained as you are, but the more of those neural pathways that we can open up is probably better for us.
Right. Because if we just sit in that sadness, we're building the negative neural pathways. But we can go ahead and go through the practice of gratitude. And the more we do that, the more easily we will feel it.
So I know one of the challenges that comes with this time of year is that it's so cold. We've been... It's still trying to get through this pandemic. And so people aren't meeting together for coffee or lunches or those types of gatherings together. And, you know, isolation is a real thing.
Oh, yeah.
And that, I'm sure, is compounding everything we're already feeling on top of what we're naturally getting because of the winter blahs. How can we work to overcome that?
I like when you say that isolation is a real thing, because we, you know, if we have the opportunity to meet with people, we don't think about the benefits of that until we can't do it anymore. And I have a list about this long of people I want to have lunch with when we're finally past COVID. In fact, I'll drive to St. Louis and have lunch with you,
Elizabeth. Yeah, come meet the team. Come visit with us.
Let's do that. But, you know, I've been thinking too about our ancestors and the ways that they weren't able to have interactions. If they immigrated here to the United States, they gave up their interactions with their families back home. And that's really hitting me a little bit harder now to realize, you know, when I can't go visit my mom in the assisted living center, but I can phone her. But my great grandparents, you know, said no more to interaction. But what they did do is they wrote letters. And I wonder if we couldn't just go old school and go back to texting or letter writing or just making those interactions more frequent. When I finished with college, my group of friends, we started a round robin letter. Have you heard of that before?
I have.
So I would write a letter, put in an envelope, and we'd all get passed around. It came back to me. It had a letter from everyone in it. I would take my letter out and put a new one in. Well, that seems so old school when we can do other things, but, you know, we shared different things in that writing. And when I wrote that letter, I was thinking about those friends. So I've been doing more letter writing. I've been writing notes to congregation members who are shut in, and just to think about someone else, your mirror neurons say, oh, this is an interaction. They do.
Well, and that's, and I've read a little bit about the mirror neurons and what they can do and those things that they make us feel. And as we start to reap the benefits, you know, and I think the example that I heard of the mirror neurons is if somebody's eating a lemon and you instinctively pucker, but it's how we know how that feels. And I think we all know how it feels when we get a letter that someone took time to write instead of just dashing off a text message or an email, but the intentional time to put pen to paper is something we've lost a lot of that today. And it would be really neat to see if we could get some of that back.
Yeah. Well, if you think about, if you look at a wedding picture, like if you have, for instance, your daughter and son-in-law's wedding picture and you stop in the hallway and look at it, your brain is pulling up the wonderful emotions from that day. And so the same thing happens with a letter too. And it's not as good as meeting with someone for lunch or going to a barbecue, but it's better than nothing. And it's important too.
It is. And I confess, I will have good intentions. I will get a letter written. I'll get a card put together. The effort it takes for me to get it from completion, it'll be signed and sealed. To get it down to the post office or into the mailbox to mail it.
These are not our routines. They're not our routines anymore.
It's very different. So we had a question from a pastor's wife, and her question was, during this time of the year, she's noticing that her husband is, quote, more down. You've got winter, all the weight of things with COVID at the church. How can she help lift him up?
Yeah, and that question really hit me hard, because she's so intuitive to be able to see that and to know it. I've been working with the Nebraska District on analyzing some survey data that they did with their church workers, pastors, teachers, DCEs. And it is amazing the burden that they are carrying in their ministry right now. And two things that we've noticed is that one of them has to do with grief, that things aren't the way they were before, and they're missing those things they could do. And one of the responses has to do with guilt. And it's not that they're blaming themselves for things, but that they know there's things they can't do. And I think about my mom and her pastor. I'm sure he doesn't feel guilty that he can't come visit her and offer her the sacraments, but he's not personally responsible, but he knows it's something that's important that he wants to do. So I think about, how do you minister to people who are feeling guilt and feeling grief? And we don't typically do that with words. I think we do that more with our presence. And if we're talking about a spouse, What are the ways that we can be more present for them, not just in listening, but also taking the time to say, we're going to set aside 15 minutes every day after supper where you're going to talk about what you're feeling. It just, I'm not your therapist, but I just, you know, you're not sharing congregational things, but you need to talk about it. But also remember those tactile things. You know, what are the kinds of things that your spouse likes? Is it a back rub? Is it hand holding? Is it a hug? And increase those kinds of things. Because what happens when you do that is you get another neurotransmitter, another hormone, oxytocin, and that will make that person feel better at that time. So that's, I think, one of the best things that we can do. I think about that for teachers and DCEs and everyone else too. How can we as congregation members reach out to them and send them notes or look for other ways to take care of them?
And I think that goes a long way to supporting our church workers and our teachers, because they are on the front lines in a year that has been so different. And I know my kids, our school has been in session. It's been a wonderful thing. But I know those teachers are working hard.
They are
really juggling a lot and working hard. And I'm sure there's a level of exhaustion there. And so this is one thing I've noticed at this time of year. I've always feel in our family, as we hit mid-February into early March, I feel like we just start failing school left and right. It's the kids have, and I'm saying, like, as a parent, I feel like I'm failing second grade. Because, you know, I start to kind of shut down. The kids, definitely, two of mine especially, were like, it's almost like they just kind of, everything stops. And yeah. They lose all energy and motivation for the daily things of school. And just drag their feet. What's going on here? And how can we help?
Yeah.
Please, how can we help?
please help. Yeah. And I, this was probably one of the reasons why every January I would tell my husband I can't do this anymore. Because, you know, as a teacher, you take on emotional labor. And as a parent, you do too. So you're trying to feel that kind of energy that they need to be feeling about school. But they're going through the winter blues also. And I mean, there's some good practical things that you can do. I recommend you have the kids go to bed a little bit earlier, or I recommend especially that all those screens, including television, get tucked away earlier than what you're used to, and that you spend more time face to face with your kids and talking about things. But it's also a good time to help your children learn how to evaluate their own learning. Because one of the reasons why you feel kind of down is that a child doesn't recognize the improvements that they're making. They're just doing their work day by day. Their teacher understands it. And you hear about it parent-teacher conferences, but they're in the middle of it. And so one idea would be to have kids read something that's a little bit too hard for them. And then in a couple of weeks, have them go back and read it again and have them see how they've improved. Or to chart their spelling tests and see, look at all these words you've learned. You know, and to make that effort there will give them some more excitement about going back. And then sooner or later, the sun will come back and the weather will get better. And they'll get more time outside.
My dad always used to say, the sun is shining somewhere.
Yeah.
You just have to kind of imagine that you're there. Now, I heard from my second grader the other day who had been resisting fixing some homework that he was told to fix, didn't want to turn it in, and kind of got a little lazy about it. And he was trying to justify his behavior, and he does have a way with words. And with a completely adamant, straight face, he says, Mom, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter at all, because CCLS is all about learning about God. And so this other stuff doesn't matter.
And nice try.
Exactly. My oldest son, his head whipped around, and I looked at him and like, well, contraire, my friend, we have to realize that there's a lot more than that, but I appreciate the effort.
Yes.
So like we know you got the one piece of it, but the other part matters too.
Yeah. But I give him credit for trying to prioritize things in his life. And I do love the fact that he puts faith first, but you're right. Let's connect to the other things.
He was trying to con us out of making him do his homework. So there are times where, you know, we don't want to wallow, and we need to help ourselves and help others keep moving. you know, we touched on this a bit at the beginning, but I think it's worth reinforcing. What are those things that we can do when we start to feel ourselves stuck in the mire?
Yeah. Because like we talked about earlier, if we stay in that bad place, then we're telling our brain that's where we should be. And we're really in charge of training our brain. That's a wonderful gift that God gave us, that brain we're born with grows and changes, and we can have something to do with it. A technique that I recommend all the time to teachers, but works well for individuals. I know I've done this with my husband sometimes. Shh, don't tell him.
Oh, but, I'm all ears.
I'm all ears. is reframing. And when you do reframing, you admit and acknowledge the negative emotion, but you pair it with something positive. So you might say, you know, I know all these changes that you have at work really make your job more difficult. But then you connect it to maybe what are you learning? Are you learning to value new things? Or what is that future joy? When can you get to that point where you'll be able to go back to it? Or what kind of positive action can you take? And then we can also use a reassuring truth. And I would do that often with children. I know you're feeling sad now, but I also know that God loves you no matter what, that he loves you even when you're feeling sad. The benefit of pairing those things is that we don't dismiss what's making us frustrated or discouraged, but we begin to see the hope that God gives us in how things can change and improve.
I know there are things that happen, you know, it's not uncommon for women to hear, oh, you know, you just have to take some me time, you know, just take some, get some rest. That's all you need. You need a nap, you know. That's not always helpful when it comes to battling the blahs, is it?
It's not. And I'm in the process now of putting together workshops for teachers on self-care. And I'm really struggling with it because I think, man, when I'm feeling down and tired, the last thing I want is a list of 10 more things I should be doing. And it's hard because those kind of things, those recommendations, even the things that we've talked about, we would classify that as law. It's good law. It's good advice. It's ways God can help us. But we have to pair that always with the gospel and with grace, or the law is ineffective. And so that's what I would tell people as they're working with others, as they're working with themselves. Find that way to pair it with grace. And I think gratitude is one way that helps us to do that. I think the reframing helps us to do that. Certainly prayer helps us to do that. But to sit in that grace and remind yourself of how God is taking care of you.
How can the church come alongside? And I'm using church, you know, the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. How can we come alongside and help those in our community that are struggling?
Yeah, I would say one of the big ways is for us to take a gut check on our attitudes about not just the winter blues, but also about depression. Because this year, especially with COVID, there's a real fine line between winter blues and depression. We are depleted. We are tired of COVID. And that can begin to create other issues. And if we as a church can understand that feeling bad is not a crisis of faith, feeling bad is an opportunity for us to go to God for that help. It's a reminder that we need him, and that depression or any other kind of mental illness, it's a part of our natural sinful world, but it's no different than other kinds of things. So I'm borderline diabetic. Right? I'm not going to feel bad about if I have to have medication or if I need to see a nutritionist. And no one in my church is going to question that. They will instead say, oh, good job, Kim, you know, and they'll check with me and see if I'm following my new dietary rules. But we need to have that same attitude too about feeling bad and recognizing it. And winter blues might just be like having a case of bronchitis. But depression too, we shouldn't feel bad about either.
Well, we shouldn't have a stigma, and we should be willing to check in on people with the same level of intentionality and concern that they do on the health issues.
Right.
You know, I'll routinely get questions about how are you feeling? Because I have Crohn's disease. It's a real thing.
Yes.
And so people will check in. How are you feeling? But you don't hear that as much when it comes to, in a general, they'll say, how are you? But most of the time, people don't really want to stop and listen to the answer to that. And I think if we could be willing to, when we ask someone, how are you today? Like, we really want, we want a real answer. And let's have a conversation and let's talk if you need to.
Right. And to recognize the difference between acute care and chronic care too. And that's something, I mean, you know that I've written a book about caregivers, and this is a difficult time for caregivers too. But when something happens to someone, we tend to be really good around that first diagnosis. But like with Crohn's disease, that's a long-term thing. Depression is a long-term thing. Caregiving is a long-term thing. And for us to recognize that we do need to keep checking in and, like you say, be willing to sit down and listen. And be willing to say, I can't fix it.
Exactly. Well, when you mentioned the caregivers, so what can we do? We can't fix it for the caregivers. We can't take away the burden that they're shouldering. But what can we do for them?
I would say check in on them. So many of the caregivers at my church are shut-ins, just like the loved one they're caring for, because they're caring for someone who is particularly vulnerable to the virus. And these folks need interaction. They need that phone call from you, and they might need some respite care too. So that if you are someone who, I work really hard to make sure that I don't expose myself to the virus so that I can go visit some people that are shut-ins, because all of the burden is theirs now.
Absolutely. It's a heavy burden to bear when you are isolated like that and limited in what you can do. But as we start to wrap up, what encouragement do you have for our listeners if they're facing these blahs of winter?
I'm going to tell your listeners the same thing I told my first graders and my kindergartners and my children and myself, and that is God loves us no matter what, even when we don't feel like it, even when we're feeling bad. And so we it's easier to feel grateful when we're feeling good, but we should never feel that our God doesn't care about us. And Jesus' work in our lives is definitely about salvation and faith, but it's also about the small details. We know that Jesus understands depression too. He wept. The Bible tells us that. And certainly he would have experienced the blahs that come from shorter days too.
That's good advice. And it's the best thing that we can hang on to, because the blahs will go away. The challenges in front of us will eventually go away, but the love that God has for us is never going to end. And there should be nothing better to give you that warm, fuzzy, sunshiny feeling than that.
That's right. I'm a child of the Heavenly Father, forgiven by my Savior, empowered by the Spirit.
Absolutely. That's fantastic news and message for all of us. Kim, thank you for joining us today. This is always a helpful conversation to have. So we appreciate it.
Yeah, and we didn't fix anybody, but hopefully we've given people encouragement.
Absolutely. I'm going to go walk around the office and help people find things to be grateful for.
Good.
Thanks for joining us. Listeners, we'll catch you next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I pray that this time was valuable to your walk with Christ. We'd love to connect with listeners on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Concordia Pub. Visit cph.org for more resources to grow deeper in the gospel.